A joy to be with you once again. It's quite some time since I was last here. I was being reminded yesterday it must have been in the year 2010. So that's a solid 4 years. I'm quite sure from what I hear in terms of the turnover of individuals in Dubai that for most of you, we are meeting for the first time. As has already been said, I'm pastor for Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, and I bring you greetings from there. If you've no knowledge about the little country of Zambia, at least I have one attraction for you, and it is the fact that one of the seven natural wonders of the world is there, the mighty Victoria Falls. So if you ever feel like being a tourist on the African continent, you are welcome. Just remember to pass through Lusaka and add a bit of fellowship with God's people when you do visit. The subject that I'm dealing with this morning is that of the preeminence of Christ. And in a moment, we will be reading from Colossians and chapter 1. But before we do so, let me draw your minds to the subject itself by drawing your attention to something of the uniqueness of the Christian faith. And it is the fact that it's about a person who was once on the planet. He lived somewhere closer to this place than Zambia. And for a solid 2,000 years, the Christian church has been growing, covering the globe, and centering its attention on him. Let me go further. Yes, part of it is about his teaching, learning from what he said, seeking to obey his commands. He himself said that as people come to believe in him, they are to be taught to observe or to obey everything that he has commanded. But it's more than that. The Christian church has not only been teaching about him or telling us what he has said, but actually worshiping him. Now that must be staggering. Here we are, 2,000 years later plus, and think of the songs that we've been singing this morning. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We've not just been wanting to learn about him, not just wanting to be taught what he says we should be doing. In fact, we have been singing his praises. We've been worshiping him. And we seek to continue doing so for the rest of this day. Now, strictly speaking, that would be wrong if he was not God. That would be idolatry. In fact, if it is done in a place set apart for the worship of God, it would be sacrilege. It would be something worthy of condemnation by God himself. And yet here we are, not only doing it here, but indeed across the whole globe, a people given to the worship of Jesus Christ. When we think in terms of him being crucified on the cross, in the place of sinners, the backdrop is that of the slaying of bulls, goats, lambs in the Old Testament. and in many other religions of the world, there is an atonement made for sinners. Again, let's think about that for a moment. Because wherever that has happened, nobody cared to know about that substitute. It was done. What mattered was that my sins have been paid for, they've been atoned for, my guilt has been dealt with. Let me go on. I'm not interested in finding out what name was given to that animal by the one who owned it, so that from now onwards I can be speaking about whether it's John or Caesar, whatever other name is given to that animal that took my place. It's gone. I'm happy. It's been paid. Let me go. But here we are, for 2,000 years, rejoicing in this fact that there was one given the name Jesus who took my place. And that's all I want to think about, is Jesus. He continues to be on my tongue. And I want to live for him. And when I get to heaven, I want to see him. Surely, that's different from anything else you've ever known. Why is that the case? Well, that's what I want to think about together with you this morning. Why should there be this supremacy, this preeminence concerning Jesus? Well, let's turn then to Colossians 1. And the passage we'll be reading is slightly after a prayer that was made by the Apostle Paul. And it is because he mentions Jesus towards the end of that prayer that he then takes off speaking about his supremacy or preeminence. I'll begin from verse 9 to give us the context and that prayer, and then we'll make our way all the way to verse 20. For this reason, Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. He goes on to say, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And this is the point where the Son comes in. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom or the dominion of the King. And who is this King? The kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So remember what I said a few moments ago? Someone has died, he's paid the price, you have received forgiveness, and this one is the Son of God, Jesus. And hence, these are the details, and we'll end again at this redemption. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. There we are back to the redemption, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What a glorious statement. It's one of those statements in the Bible where you get to the end of that reading and you want to go back again. There's so much in it that you want to think about. The string I want to use in looking at it is basically the question, why should we be gathered as we are in this place this morning to worship this visitor to this planet some 2,000 years ago? Why should we be thinking so much concerning the one whose blood was shed for our sins? As I said earlier, we don't do that to other prominent individuals on this planet. We don't do that for the animals that are sacrificed on behalf of so many people in the various religions. Why do so for Jesus? Well, there are three reasons that we clearly see here. The first is that he is God. He carries in his person the various attributes of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul does for us in this passage. He brings that out to our attention so that we may realize that that little baby that was born and laid in a cow shed some 2,000 years ago, born to Mary and Joseph, grew up as a carpenter's son, became an itinerant preacher, finally crucified on the cross, was no mere human being. He was and is God. The Apostle Paul here uses the word, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I will not have time to delve into the depth of the phrases he uses here, but it's interesting that the point he's making is, we have not seen God. No, we have. Because his image was among us. We saw him walking on 2 feet through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has the position of the firstborn over all creation. Not that he had a beginning at some point in history, but the firstborn referring to the station or the position he has with respect to all else. In the context in which Jesus lived, the firstborn was not only the heir of all that would be left by the parents, but he was also the one to be responsible for all his siblings and responsible for the father's widow. He had the authority of the Father transferred to him. And Paul is capturing something of that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the family, upon the death of the Father, it would be this heir who would be the center of all the attention, authority that remains in the household. That's the position of Jesus Christ. God made visible with an authoritative position over not simply the church as we are gathered here, but over all creation. And he gives us the reason why. And it is this. This Jesus is himself the creator of all things. And just to make that plain, he goes into details, doesn't he? By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions and so on. He's giving different powers even among the angelic beings. And he is saying all things were created not only through him but also for him. Do you see why he should be worshipped? We all owe our beings to him. Everything that has ever been made has its source in this being, Jesus Christ. So surely, as a people, we ought to be individuals who come again to him over and over again to ascribe to him worship and gratitude, because we have come into existence primarily because of his will rather than our own. There's a further reason why we should be giving him gratitude, and it is this. It's not just our source, but the very fact that we continue in existence is because of him. Look at the way he puts it there in verse 17. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He sustains all things. If he was to withdraw his sustenance over your life, you would not only drop dead, you would fizzle into nothingness. And this must have been a staggering thought for those who were listening, or rather reading, what Paul was saying at this point. The Colossians. For them to realize that the Christian church worships the Creator himself, the Sustainer himself. This Jesus has all those attributes of God. Do you realize this? One hymn writer says, "Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall?" And in response, the chorus goes, "It is the Lord, O wondrous story. It is the Lord, the King of glory." That's who he is. The one who has created all things, who threw into space all the planets, the galaxies, that even the most powerful telescopes on earth continue to investigate and never come to see anything close to the end of this universe. The one who brought all those things into being. Surely you ought to take time to worship him. Is that why you are here? That sense of indebtedness to him, that sense of gratitude, that he who gave you the strength to do the work you have done across the week, the intelligence that you were able to put into your work, he who enabled you to have the strength to be with friend and family, to enjoy His creation, you are now coming to say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There's a second reason that the Apostle Paul gives here. Apart from him possessing God's attributes, he is also the head of the church. Look at the way he puts it in verse 18. He says there, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The word head here, first of all, is clearly being used in a biological sense. For the head is where our own brains are, but much more than that, that's where all the information comes from that moves the rest of the body. You can chop off your arm and still live. Well, not with the full value of life, but you can continue. Chop off the head, and that's it. You're gone. You owe so much to that little ball that sits on top of your shoulder. The head is also in terms of authority. Because ultimately, your body cannot do anything if it has not received instructions from there. That's the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the leader of the church. He is the master of the church. His will is what matters above all. I said at the very beginning of my message that Jesus said that when you have made disciples of all nations, you initiate them into these localized entities we refer to as the church. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you do this. You instruct them to observe, to obey everything that I have commanded. Surely, that immediately speaks to us concerning His supremacy. That we are to bow to Him. We are to listen to Him. We are to ask a question that Paul himself asked once upon a time. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's what matters above all things. We are back to the statement of the firstborn. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the firstborn over all creation. But even in the context of the church, He is the one that is given the keys. He's the one who is responsible over all. He is the number one. And then all the others from among the dead, the newborn in Christ, follow after Him. So again, even there, you begin to understand something of the reason why the Christian church comes together to praise Him, to worship Him, to adore Him. In fact, in this particular case, the Apostle Paul even makes the point so that in everything he might have the supremacy. It's all geared towards that point. The church is His. May I ask again whether that's your view, whether that's your understanding. As you come to be part of a body like this. Let me perhaps put it a little differently. You see,
With respect to the church, we are a called out people, called out from the rest of the world, called out through a new birth that Jesus Christ himself, by his Spirit, sovereignly produces in us. Called out in terms of responding in repentance and faith, putting our trust in him. Notice that in all this, we are being called out to enter into a kingdom, a dominion where a king rules. Does that make sense again? That we should render to him our obedience, render to him our all. He is our ruler. Always think of the church as little colonies of faith. I come from a country that was once a colony of Great Britain. Though the country itself was right in the heart of Africa, its constitution was that of Great Britain. On our currency was the Queen of England. Whatever she said in London, we did in Lusaka. And when we knew she was coming for a visit, everything changed. Everything. The attention was towards her. Well, things have changed now. That was 50 years ago. Not so with the Christian church. Wherever the church is planted, we have a colony of faith there. We have a people that are gathered, the called out ones, from their various areas of life, whatever it was that they were giving their allegiance to, drawn away from that, and they come together under King Jesus. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. He now is the supreme ruler of the Christian church, wherever it is. If I go to Lusaka, Zambia, and I align myself with this group of people called Christians in the church, Jesus has the supremacy. I cross over into Dubai and meet with the people that are gathered in the Christian church. Jesus has the supremacy even there. He is Lord of his people. Again, I ask, do you realize that? Is that your understanding? As you have said, you want to be part of this church. That you are coming from east and west and north and south. To be under his lordship, that he might be ruler, not only over you as an individual, but over you collectively as a people, wherever you are. That's the second reason why we gather like this. We sing his praises. He is Lord. He is Master. He's our ruler. He is the one that we worship. There's a third reason, and I must quickly deal with it. It is that he is the savior from sin. He is the savior from sin. The Apostle Paul begins by going back to who he is. He says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." This Jesus of Nazareth was human. He lived, he ate, he walked, he grew up. But he is also God. We said that in our confession earlier on. Everything we know about God, the fullness of God, dwelt in this man who walked in the streets of Galilee. Then he makes the staggering statement. "And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." I want to say again, it's a staggering statement. You see, an animal often slain was slain for an individual, perhaps a family. But never would you speak in terms of a cosmic effect for all. Never. But the reason why you can speak this or that with respect to Jesus is because he is God. He is of infinite value. So that, let's assume this universe was to have billions upon billions and trillions upon trillions, and speaking in today's computer language, gigabytes upon gigabytes of human beings. His blood will still be sufficient to reconcile us to God. He is the Savior of all men. In that sense, wow. Surely, if your soul doesn't sense the wow factor, you're missing out on something. That's why Paul, first of all, begins with a phrase that the fullness of God dwelt in him. So that immediately your mind expands beyond a mere human being taking the place of a mere human being. It's God we're speaking about here. Taking the place of man. It's him who comes into this position. We are being told, on one hand, a very clear truth, and it is this, that God had been sinned against. It was God's law that was broken. Therefore, there was a need to be reconciled to God. There's no way that can be done by us because we are sinners. We cannot do anything to bring about reconciliation to this God. God takes the initiative to satisfy his own justice. He gives us a man who is not a mere man. He gives us his own son. God the Son. And he makes him to bear the consequences of our sin. The offended party pays the price for this reconciliation, to reconcile us back to him. Surely, that should make us center our attention on him. It was not a mere human being. It's the creator of the universe who takes my place, suffers my shame, pays my guilt, dies my death on the cross. The hymn writer says there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Emmanuel being God with us. Drawn from the veins of God himself. And sinners that plunge beneath that flood, therefore lose all their guilty stains. All of them. And even if they were, as I said, countless human beings, as many as the stars in the sky, the suns on the seashore, and thinking about sand here should not be a problem. His blood would wash away all our sins. Two questions. First of all, is that your understanding? Is that your view? Is that what brings you to the place of worship? This grace of God. Astounding grace that he should give his own son out of his own love to take our place so that we should not perish but instead have everlasting life. Is that your view? But secondly, have you come to him on those terms? Have you? Was there ever a day in your life when you recognized that God has done this for me? Not giving an animal, not a mere human being, but giving himself, giving his own son for me. And consequently, turning from your sins, you have embraced him, my Lord and my God. That's the only way of salvation. There's no other way. It is to come to this Jesus in this way, only him as your only hope of salvation, and henceforth live under his dominion, live under him as your supreme Lord, that he might be all in all. And when you do that, his goal in saving you is achieved. And that is to turn you into a worshiper of the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will want to do so. You will love doing so. Because you will know that he is, with all the attributes of God, he is God. You will also be one who will say, he is my Lord. I want to live for him. And you will do so out of gratitude. He is my Savior. Wow! The things that he has done to bring my soul to heaven, he will turn you into his true worshiper. Oh, I plead with you that you may see the preeminence of this Jesus
and join the great host that is making its way to heaven in being his worshiper. Let's pray. Oh Lord, here is a depth that we cannot completely sound. A depth that you alone can fully understand because you are God. How God and man can be united in one being, Jesus Christ. Yet we thank you. This is the truth of your word. And it is a truth that pulsates in our beings. That the great God, the head of the church, the Savior of all men, is now our Savior. And thank you that we spent this morning worshipping such a great God. And we pray that we may do so for the rest of our earthly lives. And when you bring us to heaven, oh wonder of wonders, may we join the angels in ascribing to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, praise and glory and adoration for who you are. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for revealing his supremacy and preeminence in your word and in our hearts. Oh, help us to worship him with gratitude as our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.